in Matthew's gospel, and you should be familiar with the story. Jesus is prophesied in the Old Testament. John the Baptist comes on the scene and says, "Hey, it's going to happen. Prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord." John, born miraculously. Jesus, born miraculously. Each and every one of you, born again, born miraculously. That will be the subject of our service tomorrow night in the three Sunday morning services. And then Kevin has a service on Sunday night for you college and career-aged people and anyone else who'd want to join in this week. But I want to draw your attention to, well, if you have your Bibles, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Just one verse tonight, and that's verse 21. While you're getting there, I'll give you the context. The birth of Jesus, we read in verse 18, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, they came together. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And here's the heart of our study tonight and the heart of this passage. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In the old King James, they kept it consistent. "She shall, and you shall, and he shall." And I like that because, well, it just helps me. That formed a very clear outline for me mentally. "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Mary, this young, virtuous lover of God, this young, virtuous servant of God, has a heavenly visitation. She's told that she's going to bear the long-awaited Messiah. And here it says it in simple words, "She shall bring forth a son." She will bring forth the one who would fulfill the prophecies pointing us to the reality of the coming Savior. I don't know if you're following the magazine and newspaper and television articles related to the birth of Christ. There are a lot of them this year, and that's a good thing. Many of them, of course, questioning the veracity of the Scripture, the integrity of the story itself, and it's been pointed out. Though this is a fulfillment of a prophecy made some 700 years earlier, Isaiah 7:14, "And she shall bring, the young virgin shall bring forth a child." Here's the problem, and some have noted it, that the word translated in our scriptures, virgin, well, it could be and sometimes was simply translated young maiden or, as we would say today, a young lady. It's no real sign, though, and that's what Isaiah 7:14 says. This is going to be a sign from heaven, a sign from God that, well, he's about to move on and on behalf of his people. And so what kind of sign or miracle or what kind of anything is it that a young maiden has a baby? That happens all the time. Well, when they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, they settled it once and for all, and this is more than 200 years before Christ. They translated the word that could be young lady or young maiden to a word that could only be virgin. They were pointing to the reality, the certainty of a virgin birth. In fact, it's borne out in these few verses because even here in verse 18 and verse 20 and then in verse 23, in verse 18, Mary was betrothed. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, "Don't be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And then quoting in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So They understood, those who translated the scripture, that the intention was that this would be a miraculous birth. Again, the subject of our study tomorrow and on Sunday. And I hope you'll be able to be here for either tomorrow night or the one of the Sunday morning services. But for now, Isaiah 9:6 goes on to say, unto us a child is born, a son is given. That child, that son, would be a king. The government would be upon his shoulder. His name would be called Wonderful. His name would be called Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, there's the she shall. It wouldn't be anything Mary did except for to submit herself to the Lord. I do want to point this out. This plan was God's only plan. It couldn't be altered. It couldn't be frustrated. There's no, well, if things go according to plan. No, it's she shall bring forth a son. And then you shall call his name Jesus. You, Joseph, is here assigned responsibility for Mary to take her betrothed to him. Betrothal, it's less than our marriage, but more than our engagement. It was a legally binding contract that required an actual writing of divorce if you were to decide to break the betrothal, to get out of it. But betrothed, because the marriage had not yet been consummated. They'd yet to sleep together. They'd yet to live together. They'd just been pledged to one another. And it was a legally binding contract. Well, he says, take her, your wife. Take her as your wife. And he does, to provide for her, to protect her. And then Joseph is instructed to call his name Jesus. That's the Greek, by the way, of the Hebrew Joshua or Yahshua. And it comes originally from the Yehoshua, the original form of the word, which means God or our God is salvation. So in the name itself, our Lord is saying, this child is going to be the Savior. This child is going to bring salvation. Now, there were lots and lots of Joshuas in the first century. It was a very popular name. It's become that again. I've noticed, and I was reading through, you know, well, I read through the scriptures regularly, but I was reading through some of those portions of, you know, dealing with Jezebel, and I noticed we just hardly ever see a little kid in the Sunday school. 800 kids, we don't have one Jezebel. You know, all those kids, there's no Judases in there. We have Judes, and we have, you know, but no Judas. And there's reasons for that, you see. And, but the name Joshua, very popular in that day, very popular in ours. We have lots of Joshuas in our church. In fact, our second born is actually a Joshua. We named him Joshua after the, well, most famous Joshua of the Old Testament, that warrior who succeeded Moses and brought the children of Israel into the Promised Land, the one who would lead them to inherit their inheritance, the one who would lead them to, well, take what God had promised and purposed for them. He was a fighter. He was a warrior. The Joshua of the Old Testament. Our Joshua turned out to be named prophetically. Very much a fighter. Very much a warrior. Very much in your face. And nobody's going to make me do what I don't want to do. And fortunately, he's decided what he really wants to do is serve the Lord. So now no one's going to make him not do what he wants to do, which is serve the Lord. I'm so grateful for that. But there's another Joshua in the Old Testament. Perhaps less well known because, well, more of us have tried to read through the Bible and got as far as Joshua. Not everybody made it to Zechariah. But in Zechariah 3, there's a Joshua who is the high priest. He's representing Israel as he stands before before the Lord. High priest. And the enemy is there to accuse him. And God stands and defends him. And he says, hey, this is a brand plucked from the fire, and he clothes him, he cleanses him, he clothes him. Well, it's a fascinating and beautiful and glorious picture. But this Joshua, this Yahshua, this Jesus, because that's where the name comes from, he says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The she shall would be she shall bring forth a son. Miraculously, in answer to prophecy, you shall call his name Jesus. And then he says, why? He shall save his people from their sins. Just seven words. He, it's very important, he and he alone. You know this, most of you, if you don't know, Jesus is the only Savior. If there were any possibility of any other Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, would not have gone to the cross. If it were possible for you to be a good enough person, and I know most of you get this, but I think sometimes when we look at this story, we think, man, that would be so good for the people who haven't heard it. But I'm absolutely convinced that it's good for those of us who've heard it over and over. Because it brings us back to square one. It reminds us that, well, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the true vine. Well, he shall save. That word shall speaks of the certainty of the salvation that our Lord makes possible. He shall save. The word means to deliver, to rescue, to redeem. And even as a drowning man needs air and a starving man needs bread, what did we and do we most need? I shared it in our introduction. Jesus didn't die to make bad men good or good men better. He died to give dead men life. And our greatest need is life. And Jesus died that we might have life eternal. That's what it means to be saved, to be saved from the death of separation from Almighty God. He shall save his people. Who are his people? There were some in that day that said, well, if you're Jew, you're his people. If you're Gentile, maybe and maybe not. But some were like, there's just no way. Others were like, if you become a Jew. There are some today that are trying to draw a circle and saying, come in the circle and you're his. But he says, whosoever will come. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He shall save his people from... from what? From their sins. We've often spoken of it, sin's penalty. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Sin's power, Romans 6 says we're no longer under the power of sin. And then Revelation 21 says someday we will be in his very presence and there will be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more death, for the former things will have passed away. Well, he will save his people from their sins. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he came to deliver us from our own sins. And tonight, it's not just a message to the one who's never heard or maybe has been considering their need for Christ. Whatever you're struggling with or dealing with, he came to deliver you from it, to give you freedom from it. So if it's anger, and you've tried to overcome it, hey, he died that you might be free from that sin. Because anger, man, it leads to violence. And well, you know, violence, pain for you, pain for others. If it's idolatry, you love things more than you love God, he came to deliver you from that. If it's immorality, you love whatever you can sense, the sensual realities of life more than the spiritual realities, he came to deliver you from that, to give you life, life eternal, and life in the now, life abundant. Well, the bottom line is, most people gathered together here tonight, I'm certain, you've given your life to the Lord. Why else would you be showing up on a, you know, Friday night? Oh, Christmas Eve, yeah, but really think about it. It's like there are so many other things to do, so many other places to go, so many... No, we've gathered together because in your heart of hearts, you know that God wants to commune with you. And if you're intimate with him and you're growing in him and you're thriving for him, well, you know it. But if you feel distance and space between you and God, listen, he is never the one creating that space. Sin separates. That's why he died for our sins, to reconcile, to redeem, to buy back, to restore the broken relationship. So if you feel closer to God tonight than you ever have, you're right where you need to be. And if you don't feel closer to God tonight than you ever have, well, you can change that with a simple prayer. Lord, draw me back to you. Draw me closer to you. Weed those things from my life that keep me from you, that separate me from all that you've planned and purposed for me. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this chance to celebrate the most significant birth ever, the birth of your son Jesus, the one who came miraculously, the one who lived perfectly, and who died a substitutionary sacrifice. And Lord, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here. I pray, Lord, for those who feel close to you and are just so in love with you and appreciative of you, that, Lord, it will always be that way. But, Lord, for many of us, we're like the church at Ephesus. We're doing all the right things, and we stopped doing most of those wrong things. But, Lord, we're no longer sensing your presence and your pleasure. And I pray you'll turn that around tonight. That not one here, Lord, would fail to reconnect and to see it, Lord. You're for us and not against us. No condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those who really feel distance, those who perhaps aren't even sure of you. Show them, Lord, the desperateness of their situation and the wonder of your love. Open their eyes. Soften their hearts. Allow the good seed of the truth of the gospel that you sent your son Jesus to die for their sins, that he was buried and he rose again, to penetrate and bring forth fruit. And tonight, I'm not going to ask how many of you want to get closer to the Lord Jesus. I could get every single person that knows the Lord to raise your hand. And this is really between you and the Lord. And in your heart of hearts, as we prepare just to have one or two more worship songs, I just want you to be able to, before you and the Lord, to say, "Oh Lord, I do remember that time. And I sensed you so much more powerfully, and I was so much more sensitive to your leading and your guiding, and so much more satisfied with what you were doing, Lord. And I know that I've drifted, Lord. You don't drift. I know that I've wandered. You don't do that. Lord, I pray that you'd restore everyone to the greatest possible intimacy with you tonight. And I pray for any and all who've never given their lives to the Lord Jesus. And if you're here and you've never said, "Jesus, forgive me. I am a guilty sinner and you a holy God. And I realize I was made by you and for you." Maybe you've understood the message, but you've never really responded to it. Hey, let this be the night. Let this be the night that you open your heart, that you give your life to the Lord. Your spiritual birthday, let him seal the deal with you this December 24th, 2004. And if you'd say, "Sam, I want to take that step, pray that prayer, give my life to the Lord. I've never done it before. I'm ready to do it right now." I'd ask you to raise your hand and to hold it high. And the most important decision you're ever going to make, if you've never done that before, and I see some of the kids raising their hands, and that's an awesome thing. The Lord says, "Bring those children unto me." And so, Lord, come into these kids' lives and give them the life that you've planned and purposed. But right now, parents as well, listen, you need to know the Lord. You need to know his forgiveness. Before we worship together, Lord, I'd ask that in every heart that's saying yes to you right now, you would be real, and that you would make your presence known, that you would take up permanent residence. We were made for you, Lord, and I pray that we'd experience you in the fullest, the most radical and wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen.